You'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Last week we saw in the first 11 verses of Romans 5, this passage is marked by great joy. That those who have been justified by Christ, in Christ, by faith alone, their whole lives are marked by joy. Joy that we have peace with God, we are reconciled to God, that we have access to grace. That we can now rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that God has a greater purpose in mind. And Paul, what he's doing here in this passage is nurturing our hope and our assurance. And he's looking at the truths of the gospel from multiple angles to, again, encourage our hope and strengthen our faith. And we come to probably one of the better known passages of Romans, of the book of Romans, this comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. It's a very complicated passage, so we're going to take a little bit at a time. Hopefully, as we go through it slowly, deliberately, that the truth will be unfolded for us by God's Spirit. Verse 12 of Romans 5 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Now, what you find if you read the Old Testament is that there's a principle, a law of what we would call corporate solidarity. Now, that's a big word. But what it means is that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Scripture, one person will either represent or act on behalf of many people. The actions of one person, whether good or bad, can influence many people, untold masses of people. Think of the story of David and Goliath, probably one of the best well-known stories in all of Scripture. And you remember that Goliath went out onto the battlefield and issued this challenge in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He said, if you, Israel, if your champion is able to fight with me and defeat me and kill me, then all of us, all of the Philistines will be your servants. But if I prevail against your champion, then you shall be our servants and serve us. So if David went out there and he killed Goliath, then all the Philistines would serve the Israelites. But if David died and Goliath was the victor, then all the Israelites would serve the many Philistines. So the actions of one determine the fate of the many. So corporate solidarity that appears frequently in the Old Testament. You remember the high priest would go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year, representing the people. If the people went into the Holy of Holies, they would be killed instantly. They could not enter this holy place, only the high priest, and then once a year. But he went in as the representative. The one person represented the many. So both good and bad actions of just one person can positively or negatively affect many, many people. You think of the story of Achan. Achan went in and he stole a very valuable piece of treasure, a valuable garment from the ruins of Jericho, these treasures that had been devoted to destruction. And yet this is how Joshua 7 illustrates it, words it. It says, the Israelites acted unfaithfully. You say, wait a second, I thought it was just Achan who acted unfaithfully. But no, Joshua 7:11 says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. The whole nation was implicated in just one person's sin, and the whole nation felt the outcome of that, felt the negative consequences of that. You say it was only one person, but the actions of one affected the outcome for many. And we have modern examples of this too. You know, the President of the United States, when he goes and signs a peace treaty with another nation or signs some kind of treaty, some kind of pact, he is not just acting for himself only. It's not that he's the only one who is bound by this treaty. No, he's representing every single citizen of the United States of America. So whatever stipulations or restrictions or limitations that are outlined in that treaty, they are binding on every single American citizen, not just the president. He's just not acting for himself. This principle of corporate solidarity, and it's vital for understanding our passage today. We're talking about a doctrine that's not very popular, a teaching that's not very popular in today's world, and that is the doctrine of original sin. You've probably heard that term before. Again, not very popular, because there's this issue of fairness. That God would select one person, this man named Adam, a real historical person, whose actions would affect, for good or evil, the whole human race. That if he did the right thing, all of humanity would be blessed. All of his posterity would be blessed. If he did the wrong thing, he would plunge the entire human race into destruction and misery. And you might say, that's not fair. I did not pick Adam to represent me. How does his sin implicate me and the entire human race? And how can that possibly be fair? Well, I hope as we look at this passage, we'll answer some of those very difficult questions, perhaps not to your satisfaction, but I think hopefully just shed some light on this topic of original sin. Well, let's first see how Adam gets us into trouble. We'll look first of all at the actions of Adam in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, again, that's the real historical person of Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the one man there, it's Adam. And he was given a specific role, a role of leadership by God. We could say that in this principle of corporate solidarity, where we're all in this together, he is the head, the leader, the corporate head of the human race. And we could say that he is our federal representative. You know, we have there's similarities to our system of government here in the United States. We select an individual who then goes to Washington and represents us. We don't show up for all of those votes. Our say comes at the very beginning. We get to elect these officials who then go to Washington and act on our behalf as our representative. So Adam was selected by God to be the corporate head, the corporate representative of the entire human race. And so in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God put this prohibition in place. He gave mankind all of these blessings, the blessings of the Garden of Eden, blessings of fellowship with God. But he put this one single prohibition in place. In Genesis 2:17, Adam was not allowed to touch, was not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that he ate from that fruit would be the day of his death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. And then in Genesis 3, we learn that that's exactly what happened. That Eve, first of all, she sinned, she ate of the forbidden fruit, and then she gave to Adam, who followed suit. But yet, we don't find in Romans chapter 5 that Eve is the one who's held responsible. Verse 12 does not say sin came into the world through one woman. Now, Eve was guilty, she did sin. But it says sin came into the world through one man. Adam is the one who's held ultimately responsible. He was the designated leader, this corporate head of humanity, this federal head of humanity. So his actions, whatever he did, impacted all of humanity. The actions of one affect the many. So what does Adam do? He opens the gate to sin. He opens the gate of protection to let in all this wild pack of dogs that would do such great damage to humanity. He opens the gate to allow sin in, and then sin in turn opens another gate which allows death in. So contrary to our popular notion, when we have funerals in our culture today, so often if God is not part of the grieving process, people will say things like this: death is just a natural part of who we are. It's a natural part of our existence. And yet from this verse right here, we find that death is not a natural part of our existence. It's very unnatural. It's not what God intended. It's not the way he intended things to be. So this Death is the last enemy. Sin opened the door to let death in. Adam opened the door to let sin in. So the actions of one affect the many. Death spread to all men. Again, this corporate solidarity. In a sense, Adam is mankind. And that concept is repeated over and over again in this passage. What Adam did, in effect, is we have to own these actions as well. We are condemned in Adam. This is what verse 19 says of chapter 5. For as by the one man, man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So many can be affected for good or ill by just one person's actions. We're all condemned, not just because of our relationship to Adam, but also because of our actual transgressions. There's an inherited nature to our guilt that we receive because of our connection to Adam. But then we also have our actual sins and transgressions. We come into this world with an inclination toward sin, even before we commit any sin. So we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature and by practice. And again, you might say, well, that isn't fair. I did not choose Adam to represent me. Why is it that one person's mistake condemns the whole race, plunges us all into destruction and misery? No condemnation without representation. That's what we would like to say. Well, the fact is that God is the one who chose Adam to be our representative. God does not make mistakes. And the fact is that Adam would have represented us better than any of us could have represented ourselves. He was our best shot. Because Adam did not have to sin. Here he was created without sin. You know, he was surrounded by all of this beauty, all of this wealth of riches, spiritual riches. God surrounded him with so many incentives to obedience, to avoid disobedience, and issued this terrible threat of death if he did disobey. So if anyone had a shot at getting it right, it was Adam. And yet Adam fell. And quite frankly, if Adam and Eve sinned in perfect paradise, perfect communion with God, then all of us would have sinned as well. Which points us to the need for a better Adam. A more perfect Adam. A second Adam. A replacement Adam. And so often in Scripture, this is what happened. When one person fails to accomplish the purposes of God, and to some degree every human failed, then God would issue a replacement. So Joshua replaces Moses. Elisha replaces Elijah. David replaces Saul. Well, who's going to replace Adam? This historical person who plunged the entire human race into sin and misery, well, we find out that there is only one person who is competent enough to reverse the massive, devastating effects of Adam's sin, and that man is Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam. And Paul goes on to explain this. We need a second Adam, a better Adam, a replacement Adam. Look at the end of verse 12. In our translation that we're using here, the ESV, you'll see a little dash right after that phrase, because all sinned, which means that phrase, all sinned, needs some clarification, some further explanation. So Paul takes a bit of a detour, picks up his argument back in verse 18, but he takes this detour in order to clarify, not because he's scatterbrained, but because he wants to be very clear. And verse 13 here is the clarification. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Very complicated verse. I try to explain it as best I can. Paul here is possibly anticipating a common objection of his day. There was a Jewish belief that stated that there can be no sin and hence no death apart from the law. Now the law here refers to the law of Moses. The Mosaic Law. And where was that given? That was given at Mount Sinai. Here was a concrete, specific, detailed explanation of God's character, His laws, given to the people of Israel. But there was this period of time. There was this gap in history between Adam and Moses where there was no written, codified Mosaic law, right? There's this big gap of time. And so there was a belief. If there's no law, then there can't possibly be sin. There can't possibly be death. And yet look what Paul says in verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Lots and lots of people died in between Adam and Moses, which means that lots and lots of people sinned. Now, how does this happen? How does death come apart from sin? How does sin come if there is no law been given or established like there was at Mount Sinai? How do we explain this gap in between Adam and Moses? I mean, we know that people perished in the flood. That was an act of judgment. Genesis 6 through 9. People were judged at the Tower of Babel. That's Genesis 11. Well, what we learned in our discussion of justification is that this word counted in verse 12, or rather verse 13, sin is not counted where there is no law. That's it's an accounting term. It has to do with something being reckoned or imputed or credited to your account. Sin is not counted or reckoned where there is no law. In other words, between Adam and Moses, as death reigned, lots and lots of people died, even though the law had not yet been given. People were still condemned. What Paul is saying here is that condemnation did not come during this time because of individual deeds or misdeeds. Condemnation came because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin, the guilt, the condemnation, that's what was imputed to everyone between Adam and Moses before this law was given at Mount Sinai. So again, there's this inescapability that everyone is attached to Adam. He is our corporate head. And ultimate conviction comes because of our connection to Adam. In Adam, all die. We could say it that way. But then verse 14 gives us this ray of hope. The last phrase there, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Meaning that if they look to the future, another Adam was going to arrive. It says that Adam was a type. Type here has the idea of a model, a pattern, a figure, a counterpart, that there would be a second Adam. And we know that that second Adam is Jesus Christ. So here's the silver lining. You say it's not fair that Adam's choice condemns me, and that when Adam sinned, all of us sinned. That's what Adam means. It means humankind, humanity, mankind. The whole of mankind is viewed as having existed at first in Adam, so that when he sinned, we sinned. When he was condemned, we were condemned. This corporate solidarity. But there's a silver lining here in verse 14. The same principle that allows Adam to fail for us allows Christ to succeed for us. So you can't have one without the other. The same principle that allows Adam to fail for us as our corporate head also allows Christ to succeed on our behalf. So Adam, he established a pattern. Disobedience brings condemnation. Christ reverses that old pattern. Obedience brings life. So if we would accept Christ as our substitute, we also have to accept Adam as well. That's the point that Paul is getting across to us, that all people, everyone on the face of the earth, can be grouped into one of two categories. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. All of us are in Adam by physical birth. If you were born into this world, you were born into Adam, connected to Adam because of that human nature. While it is only those who are born again who have new birth in Christ. One community characterized by guilt and sin. Another community characterized by grace and faith. So in Adam, all die. In Christ, all who believe in his sacrifice on the cross will live eternally, will escape this torment of death. Last week I mentioned Ernest Gordon and his experience as a British POW in a Japanese prison camp in Burma during World War II, and those POWs were forced to construct a railroad of death that transported Japanese troops to India so that they could prepare for war. Many of these men were tortured and starved, worked to the point of exhaustion. Nearly 16,000 of them died. And Gordon described another incident that goes along with our topic today, that of corporate solidarity. It was the end of a work day, and all the tools were being collected and gathered. And before the prisoners would return to their quarters, a guard came out and declared that one shovel was missing. And this guard worked himself up into a frenzy. He began to rant and rave, and he began to demand which prisoner had stolen this shovel. And he began to threaten everyone that if the guilty party did not step forward, he said, all of you will die. There's that corporate solidarity. If one person does not admit guilt, all of you will suffer the consequences. And there was this great moment of tension as he aimed his rifle at this group of prisoners. And right at that moment, as the tension was escalating, a young man stepped forward and calmly declared, I did it. I did it. I stole the shovel. To which the Japanese guard took him aside and put him to death. And as his friends carried his lifeless body away, the shovels were recounted, only to reveal that there was no missing shovel. That in just 5 or 10 seconds of silence, this young soldier had weighed all the costs, future family, wife, education, children, a career, and he chose death so that others might live. The actions of one brave soldier brought life for many. And when we stand before a holy God, more than just a shovel is missing. We stand condemned with our first father, Adam. He is our representative. And we could go a step further. When Christ was nailed to the cross, when he was put to death by those cruel Roman soldiers, in effect, the sins which led to Christ's death were our sins too. If we are in Adam, those sins of mockery, those who jeered Christ, those who punished Christ, we participated in that. The 19th century hymn writer Horatius Bonar said that 'twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. And that old spiritual asks, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer is yes. I was there. All of us were there. I was a participant, an active participant in the death of Christ. But thanks be to God, the same principle that allows Adam to fail for us and be condemned also allows Christ to succeed for us. And if we trust in his saving work, we will then be united to him. We will be united to Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. As we pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, that all who are united to him by faith will live. We give thanks for the food and fellowship that we will enjoy together, asking that your benediction would rest upon us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.